had a mic yesterday. We had, those of you that listen to country music, we had Robin James from, used to be on the Star Country, and then she's on 99-something now. She was the DJ there at the wedding yesterday. I got to talk to her and all. She said, oh, you could do radio with that voice you got. I said, I was interested in it. So anyway, said she wanted to get with me and share how God really got a hold to her one day. And I asked her where she lived, at what area, and she told me. And I said, you come down here. I told her, invite her. She asked me twice where the what the name of the church was. And so, invite her to come down. Hey, we'll let her do the announcements, Paul. Amen. All right, going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke 24. Good to see you. Like I say, see everybody out. See some folks in. And man, hopefully, you know, we're getting towards spring. People getting vaccines. I'll be so glad to take the mask off. Where we can, I don't. Some churches are singing with a mask on. What do y'all think about singing with a mask on? Paul said no dice. But if you were leading, Paul, you could take yours off. Huh? You're leading the singing. But some churches are saying, Margie said, Buckhannon Baptist singing with the mask on. But, you know, maybe a few of them flop over like they're passed out and think the Lord got a hold of them or something like that. Might be, we might try it one day, try a song, see how y'all do. It'd be a short one, maybe. Amen. Well, let's look. Luke chapter 24, verse 33. The Bible says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he saith unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning and all those that are here today. And it's like a pretty day as well. You blessed us with, and we're asking for your blessings on the meeting today. I pray our hearts are prepared, our minds are prepared, clear our thoughts of anything, Lord, other than the things pertaining to yourself. Lord, you know every need. We know you speak through the preaching of the word. And I pray that we'll all examine ourselves as in light of the scriptures, Lord, and I pray that there's one or more lost. They're not sure about their salvation here, maybe watching on Facebook. Today would be the day, Lord, they trust you before it is eternally too late. We're thankful, Lord, you haven't forsaken us, Lord, that you're still dealing with men. You're still on the throne. You're still in the saving business. We're thankful for that. Lord, you have everything under control. Help us be confident in that. And Lord, now I ask to put this service into your hands. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was about to pray, I know we get out of habits of things, and we had got back to praying in the office there a while back, but I don't think anybody prayed in the office today before the service, didn't we? And I don't think we did last week. I'd like to get the men together, or anybody, if you want to huddle up anywhere, it doesn't have to be just the men. I think praying before the service by the congregation or people in the congregation is important. Have our hearts and our minds right and prepared, for the preaching of the word. I know it helps me if y'all pray, not just myself praying for the service. As we looked at the text this morning, and of course these events, it picked up kind of, I know I picked up on a sentence kind of in the middle of a story there. It was that dealing with the Emmaus Road disciples, and the last time we saw them in a few weeks back when I was preaching on that, Jesus had appeared to them in the way as they walked, and they talked with him a little bit, didn't quite yet know who he was, and he talked to them. He opened the scriptures, and the scriptures concerning himself, which these are the Old Testament scriptures. Well, guess what? All the Old Testament scriptures concern him. All the New Testament scriptures concern him. And he spoke the word to them. And then the Bible says that he opened their eyes, which means he opened their spiritual eyes. And so that they kind of understood what was going on. And then it says that same hour that those men returned to Jerusalem. And when they returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11. They found the other disciples that were back. They had met. They had gathered up. And before that, those Emmaus Road disciples could say anything, before that they could say what had happened to them in the way, it says that the 11 there told them that Jesus had appeared unto Simon, who's Peter, had appeared unto Peter, and they were convinced of the resurrection of Christ. That's what they said. They were convinced of the resurrection of Christ. And Peter would later on go and say, he wrote this some years later, actually. He said this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively," or which means living, "hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we see that there was confidence. They started realizing when they saw the resurrected Christ that everything that he had told them before was true, because they had been in a bad way. When Jesus was crucified and buried, they thought that Jesus had failed on his mission to bring the kingdom in, the kingdom of God. And of course, they were looking for a Messiah from political problems, but they didn't have all that straight in their head. But whatever they thought that the mission had failed. But it hadn't. And the resurrection proved that it hadn't. They felt hopeless. They felt helpless, abandoned, forsaken. Jesus appeared, and he showed them this one thing, that they were not forsaken. So what I want to speak to you about today, I want to speak on this thought right here, that no human being has ever been forsaken in this life except Jesus Christ himself. No human being in this life has ever been forsaken except for Jesus Christ himself. I know you got your mind thinking right there, so I'll clear it up as we go along the way. The very first point is that sin separates. Sin separates. I preached this a few weeks ago on what Jesus said as he hung on the cross. The message on Easter was, the seven sayings from the cross, what he had to say. And I want to focus on two things that he said when he hung on the cross that day. One of them is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the second one was, he said, the second one I want to focus on is, I thirst. And while we're thinking on that, always remember this, and I know I'm probably not telling most of you nothing you don't know, but I want you to have it in your mind as we look at the message this morning, is that Jesus Christ took, and I want to personalize it, I know it's our, but I want to personalize it so you feel the weight of it, that he took your place on the cross. Jesus took your place. If you had been the only person that he was dying for, he would have taken your place on the cross. And in doing so, he took, not only did he pay the penalty for sin, he took the effects of your sin upon himself. He took the effects. So in this thought process of thinking about nobody being forsaken in this life except Jesus himself, he took the effects of your sin upon himself. The final issue of sin, or the final result, is to be God forsaken. The final result of our sin, apart from Christ, without the Savior, is to be God forsaken. Sin is rebellion against God. That's really what it is. Most of the time, I've said this before here, that There's probably nothing I'm going to tell you that I could say and say, hey, look, this is wrong. And you would say, oh, wow, I didn't know that. You know, you would already, we know what sin is. Most of us have been around church, been around the Word of God, even with our own conscience. We know what sin is. We understand what sin is. And so therefore, when we do sin, what we're really kind of saying is, you know, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's rebellion. That's a rebel. That is rebellion against God. And so when man sinned in original sin, and I think even when we sin, since sin entered the world, and any time we sin, what we do is we dethrone God, we take him off the throne, and we place ourselves back on that throne. Now we're calling the shots. So sin, what sin is alienation from God by choice. This is what sin does. You know, we just choose. We choose. You know, if you've been saved any amount of time at all, you know, there's times in my life and any time I'm going to do something, say something, go somewhere that would be out of God's will, then I'm at that point, you know, and I'm trying to decide. And if I decide to go against God's will, that's a choice. Then I said, you know, I'm going against what God says. And so sin is alienation from God by choice, and hell is the realization of that choice, ultimately. Not for the saved person, but for the lost. And I don't want to hear any more talk. I hear people all the time say, well, you know, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. And I'm going to tell you what, a loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. You choose to go there on your own. I mean, it's like, because, listen, here's the way, the truth, and the life. Here's Jesus Christ, and you know what? You can go through there. And so, like, if the building's on fire, and this building's on fire, and right there is the emergency exit, and you sit on your duffer till you burn to death, don't sit there and say, well, God burned me up. You know, God, no, there was the way of escape right there, the way to get out. I'll lead it for you. I'll go out first. I mean, just follow me right if the place's on fire. Huh? And so these people, well, God sending people. No, they sent herself. They sent herself. And listen, here's the thing. There's people out there, the world's full of them. And this country's full of them. They don't want God in their life. They don't want God in their life. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to see anything that reminds them of God. They don't want to see any crosses. They don't want to see any manger scenes. They don't want to see the Ten Commandments up on the wall somewhere. They don't want to see no preacher for sure. They don't want to see a Bible. None of those things. And you know what? God is so good that ultimately God gives them what they want. That's fine. I'll send you to hell where I'm not. And you can be all by yourself. You'll be away from God. That will be forsaken by God. Who forsook who? They forsook God all their life. And they ended up in a Christless hell by their own choice. They got exactly what they wanted. They wanted it in life, and they're going to have it in eternal life as well. In hell, they're not going to have God. That's what they want. Man left God. God didn't leave man. God is not forsaken man. This is the whole reason you wonder why we look around the world today and we see everything that's going on. And man, I tell you what, if I was God, whoo, man, but I'm not. Huh, there'd be a lot of burned up places. Washington, D.C. Huh? I mean, you know, I mean, you're thinking, I wonder that sometimes, why God just don't check them out, them real evil ones. But the reason he doesn't, because he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should have eternal life. And the reason God waits another day is that somebody's going to get saved. Somebody will get saved. And so that's his long-suffering. And so the grace of God. Because God's still there. He's still in the saving business. And then Jesus said, he hung on the cross and he said, I thirst. And I talked about that on Easter, if you remember. You know, there was physical thirst, no doubt. You're hanging on a cross out in the sun. Nails drove through your hands and feet. You've been up there for hours on end. You thirst, you know, you're going to physically thirst. Everything you'd been through, the scourge and all that, and the stress of all that took place. But there was the spiritual thirst as he... said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He felt the absence of God the Father because God the Father couldn't look on sin. I spoke about that, I believe, on Easter as well. But when he said, "I thirst," it tells us, and even when we look at it either side, physical or spiritual, when he said, "I thirst," it tells us that he was conscious of a lack. He was conscious that he lacked something. And theologians debate, and probably still do, or they have debated and probably still do, as to whether God can have sorrow. As whether, can God have sorrow? Well, God wrapped himself in flesh and came to earth as Jesus Christ, the Son, right? I mean, and Jesus' purpose was to reveal more fully God to us, to man. And the Bible tells me that Jesus wept. He wept when he looked at Jerusalem. He wept with Lazarus after Lazarus died. He wept. The Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, which grief and sorrow are, I guess, pretty much the same definition, would fit that very well. So I would say, yeah, God can have sorrow. We are made in the image of God, and we have sorrow, right? But what is sorrow? Sorrow is a consciousness of lack. Sorrow of sickness is a consciousness of lack of health. If we don't have health, we're sorry. Bereavement is a consciousness of a lack of a loved one. A loved one has departed. Sorrow of poverty is consciousness of a lack of the necessities of life. Sorrow of loneliness is the consciousness of a loss of companionship. So sorrow is consciousness of something that's lost, something that's lacking in our life. And the uttermost depth of sorrow is the consciousness of a lack of God. That is the uttermost. That is the ultimate sorrow, is the consciousness of a lack of sorrow. You know, I've imagined in my mind, and when I read, I mean, think about hell itself. And I've seen, I think about it sometimes when, you'll see a condemned person maybe been condemned to death, and there's, you know, deservingly so, not debating that. It's just the utter finality that they can do nothing about. And the thought that somebody wakes up, lift their eyes in hell, and know that it's eternity, can you imagine? If you haven't lost your mind, I think everybody has to be insane to know that they're never, 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 never leaving hell. And that God is not there. I mean, there's not even a glimmer of hope. See, we can't understand that because we got it still. See, even a lost sinner out there, they're walking around the world, they're walking around on the earth, and in the back of their mind somehow, they say, well, you know what, I'm still alive. There's a chance, even if they don't know any theology, they don't know anything about salvation, like a lot of us thought, well, you know, maybe I'll be good enough to get to heaven. They got that outside shot that maybe they'll get to heaven, but when you lift your eyes in hell, there's no outside shot. There's no chance. Nothing's going to change. Life's not going to be good. You're not partying with your friends. You know, it's over, man. I mean, and that hopelessness is gone. It's utter despair, utter hopelessness, utter sorrow is the absence or being conscious of a lack of God, which means there's a lack of hope. You know, sometimes in life, even as Christians, you know, we talk about this where sometimes we feel distant from God. Usually it's, you know, sin-related, haven't been praying, haven't been in the Word, haven't been going to church, haven't been reading our Bible, those type things, haven't been serving God in any capacity right there. So we feel like God, there's some distance there right there. And we can feel it. If you've been saved any amount of time, you know what I'm talking about. You can feel that. But it's still not the absence of God. It's still not a lack of God. It's just distance. And you don't like that. Now multiply that a million times when God's just totally, it probably still wouldn't give you the feeling there. We have never felt the actual absence of God. We've never felt that. You know, I mean, I remember being a kid. I mean, I didn't know about salvation. I didn't get saved. I was 32 years old probably, and I didn't know. I mean, I always believed there was a God and everything, and you were conscious of it. I mean, little kids, somebody would say something, they said, ooh, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell for saying that. I always thought, man, I said, when I was a lost sinner and used all kind of language I shouldn't use, I didn't take the Lord's name in vain. I didn't say that. I don't know why, I just never did. And even to this day, I cringe on that more than anything. I don't care what other word you drop. It don't bother me like that when somebody takes the Lord's name in vain. Man, I said, because I thought when we were little kids, oh, if you do that, well, you going to hell. Because I was thinking, well, you were on your way to heaven, you do so many bad things, you're going to end up in hell. And I was just wondering how my bag was filling up there, how am I doing there with that? I didn't know, but I had a consciousness of God. I mean, at least I had a consciousness of God. Good thing, right? I mean, most of y'all probably grew up the same way. You had some consciousness of God if you didn't grow up in church. And so when Jesus took the penalty for sin, it was a whole lot deeper than just that physical. That's why Easter Sunday I was trying to, crucifixion's gruesome, and I talked about it, and the scourge is even worse. I tell you what, I'd rather have nails drove through my hands and feet than have to go under the scourge and have them rip that meat off your back with that thing. And it wasn't just your back. They got your legs, everything, man. They'd come around on the front side and pull around that way, and they might get your face and everything else with it, just slinging it with that thing. That was bad, but the spiritual suffering that Christ went through, we can't fully understand that. And so he took the penalty. Not only he took the penalty for sin, he was paying the price, but the penalty. And so what happened as he hung on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt the ultimate and final separation from God. The forsakenness that all lost people in hell understand and know and feel today and have been for centuries. He took that upon himself. He took the penalty. And that's the penalty. That's one of the penalties from sin, is separation from God. So we see that sin separates us from God. That's what separated man from God to start with. But then we see the second point is that Jesus consolates. Jesus consolates. Sin separates, Jesus consolates. You know, it's God that always seeks reconciliation. I said something about this a little bit Wednesday night. We were talking about that. You know, Israel, they had a covenant with God. See, they were under law, we're under grace. And we're under a new covenant. We still have a covenant of sorts. But they were under that covenant and in the Old Testament. And, God said, if ye will, then I will. That's what he did. And over and over and over again, they broke that covenant. Because God was showing them the law wasn't going to work. The law just pointed out sin. The law didn't give you strength to get through it. It just tells you when you're wrong. Like speed limit sign tells us when we're wrong out there on the highway. You got to have a limit. You got to have something to tell you. And that's what the law did. Showed you wrong. And then they didn't have the power to overcome it. But they broke their covenant over and over and over again. And guess what? God chastened them. Yeah, he punished them sometime. There was droughts, famine, different things. Nations took over. But he never forsook them. He was always still there. He was always right there. Adam and Eve, I think I mentioned this Wednesday night, Adam and Eve, when the first sin, right? Remember, they would commune with God in the cool of the evening, the Bible says. But then when they partook of the forbidden fruit from the tree, they realized their eyes were open, they saw they were naked, they made fig leaves to cover up, and then they hid. When God came to commune with them, they were hiding from God. See, there's a picture of the world today. That's why people say, man, I don't want to hear no preaching. I don't want to see no crosses. I don't want to see no Bibles. I don't want to see no Bible verses. I don't want to see the commandments on nothing. We got to get it off our government buildings, this and that. Separation of church and state. They go all over the place. Because they want to hide from God. Like that's going to help them right there. And so God came to them. God knew where they were. God knew what they'd done. But he came to them and he sought them out. And he cried out. He called out to him. And then notice in verse 34 of our text this morning, it says that these were the Emmaus Road disciples came, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Oh, no, it says they came, and they found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them saying, this is the 11 that said, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. The Lord had appeared to Simon. Now, we know on the resurrection morning that Mary had gone down to the tomb and she looked in there, and it was another Mary came, and they looked in, and they saw that Jesus was gone, and Jesus appeared to them. And Mary ran back, and they found Peter. She found Peter and John, which means they were together. A lot of speculation there that, you know, Peter went out and wept bitterly, and John was around the cross, and that John took him in to console him. And he also probably had Jesus' mother, because Jesus commended her into his hands, and they might have been together. But anyway, he appeared to Mary, showed up. And then we know about the appearance to later on in the afternoon. He appeared to the Emmaus Road disciples, which is right before this text here. And I think I preached on that a little bit one Sunday morning, talked about that. But you know what? It said that Jesus appeared to Simon, which is Peter, in verse 34. And there's no account of that meeting in the Bible. All we know is that they met, but we don't know. We know what Jesus said to Mary. We know what Jesus said to Adam and Eve. We know what Jesus said to the Emmaus Road disciples. But all we know is that sometime between Jesus looking in the tomb and realizing that Jesus has resurrected, and before that evening came when they met with the 11, that Jesus appeared to Peter. Appeared to Peter. It was a private meeting, I'm sure. And you ever, I wondered about that. Put yourself in Peter's place. The last time we saw Peter doing anything, he had denied the Lord three times. The cock crew, and the Bible says, one of the texts says that the Lord looked at Peter. And then it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly after that. Boy, if Christians today would only be that heartbroken over sin, to weep bitterly over sin. That's a strong word, weep bitterly. But Peter was not forsaken by the Lord. He denied the Lord verbally three times in the presence of lost people, and yet the Lord didn't forsake Peter. So sometime after that, looking in the tomb and this meeting that the disciples had, that Jesus appeared to Peter, and it was private. And I believe the reason for that is because God wanted it that way. There's no record. He wanted what he said to Peter. It was between Jesus and Peter. I don't believe Jesus scolded him. I just don't. I can't prove that. I don't believe he scolded him. I believe not what we would think, you know, scolding. I'm sure it was a teachable moment for sure. I told you, Peter. I told you. Satan, he desired to have you. I told you, Peter, that, you know, you're not as strong as you think. You know, I told you, you're going to deny me. You're going, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times because it's not in you. That's what he's telling him. You know, it's not in your strength. It's in me. You know, you got to put your faith in me. I believe it went something like that. I'm pretty sure we'd be pretty close if we kind of thought that there. And I thought, how would you have felt if you were Peter and Jesus appears after the crucifixion? You know, you probably felt somewhat. You didn't defend him at the trial. You might have felt some guilt there. Jesus appears, and shame, of course, would probably be one of the emotions. Shame in disappointing someone that loves you and that you love. Sorrow would certainly be one of the emotions. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't forsake us for failures? Huh? For our failures and our sins and our, I don't know what all we could put under that list right there. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't forsake us? There's like a limit on that. You know, Jesus is always seeking reconciliation. He's the one that always seeks. That's what conviction is about. When you feel conviction, that's God dealing with you. Thank God for conviction. Amen. Buddy, if God quits convicting you, you better come down the altar and get saved. I'm going to tell you that right now. If God never convicts you for your sin, you are lost. You don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart because he said he does chasten those whom he loveth. I mean, that's just the way it is. And if there's no conviction, I know you can quench and grieve and you get so callous you can't hardly feel it, but it's going to be there if you look hard enough. And man, aren't you glad that Jesus convicts us, man. And I mean, that means he's dealing with us. He doesn't, that's part of his reconciliation. He always is ready to forgive. Christ, Jesus Christ, always. I don't care. What did he say in the Bible? 7 times 70? Huh? That doesn't mean that that's the end of it. That's just an illustration of every time. Every time. Doesn't matter. How many times have you had to ask the Lord to forgive you for something you've done it over and over and over? Huh? How many times, right? Anybody want to come down to the altar now, or should we wait till the end of the service? How many times? Over and over and over again. And he always is ready to forgive. And God's the one that desires fellowship. It was God that walked in the cool of the evening in Adam and Eve's day looking for them to have communion and fellowship with him. It doesn't say that they were walking around looking for God. He was walking around looking for them. When I got saved, I wasn't looking for God. Huh? No, God sent the preacher to my house. I didn't just say, hey, gee, wow, I'm going to go down to church and get saved today, man. No, I mean, that didn't happen. I didn't run out the door, let me get my Bible and go on down into the church. No, I was at home, and Sherry started talking about going to church and about the people at the church had visited. And then with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, my wife says, do you want to go to church? I said, yeah, where do you want to go? I said, well, let's go to the church that visited with us. I said, let's go down there and see them. Went down there. Then, you know, I still wasn't thinking, well, gee, I'm going to go down there and get saved. I mean, that wasn't the mission. That wasn't the goal. I was just going to go down there so I could put my Dewey button beside my name that said I went to church on that Sunday. Gold star right there. Got you owe me one, God. Got down here today. I didn't know. And then, you know, they came out and visited and that and showed me that I need to be saved. Man, I wasn't looking to get saved. God was looking for me. God uses people, by the way, and he sent Pastor Woodard down there. Thank God for that. Old John Corbin, I guess both of them's dead now. John Corbin, he isn't dead. He's real old. And I think Jimmy Wilkerson was there. He's probably still living. Nothing happened to him, but he was just a teenage boy. But they sent him out there and talked to me, and I got saved. I mean, thank God for that God's long-suffering. I didn't get saved the first time either. No guarantee that God's going to come back 3 times like they had to do at my house. No, you know, if God convicts you today and you need to get saved today, there's not a guarantee God's going to knock on your heart's door another time. That woman at the well in Samaria, Jesus only went through Samaria one time. He was on his way to the cross. He talked to her that day. She better get saved that day because he was going to go on and that would have been the end of it. He don't have to come back 2, 3, 4 times. By the grace of God, he came back 3 times for me. And on the 3rd time, I got it, boy, you know, because 3 strikes, you were out and I got saved, man. That was it. So thank God for that. And so I'm glad for that he desires that fellowship. God wants fellowship with everybody. I don't care how lost. I know we hating on a lot of people today in the world, everybody. I mean, we hate on everybody. It just seems like politicians are a good target. But you know what? Jesus wants to save them too. He died for them. He died for them too, right? And so then Jesus comes and he appears to the rest of the disciples there. And he said, peace be unto you. That was a greeting, a formal greeting, like we would say, hey, how you doing? Or hello. Or something like that, but peace be unto you. But it probably meant more to him at this particular time than it did all the other times. And then he asked him this question. He said, why are you troubled? And I thought, what a good question for today. Let me ask you something, folks, if you say, why are you troubled? Huh? Why are you troubled? There's nothing to be troubled over. He said, why are you troubled? He talks about why are you thinking these thoughts the way, that's a paraphrasing what he actually said, but that's what he's saying. He said, why are you thinking these thoughts? Why are you doing that? And then he said, look at the scars in my hands and look at the scars in my feet. And I believe Jesus still has those scars, by the way. You're going to see them in heaven one day. He's got those scars in his hands and his feet. But what he was doing was he was demonstrating the fact of his resurrection. These guys believed. They believed him. They heard Peter's account. Man, they believed Peter without a doubt. And then the Emmaus Road disciples showed up and said, yeah, we talked with him in the road right there. Them guys are flipping out, you know, right now. And then Jesus appears, comes in the thing, and they were all afraid, you know, because they hadn't been on. I don't think the Emmaus Road disciples were too afraid. They probably, yeah, see, we told him. And Peter, he probably wasn't afraid either. But the rest of them hadn't seen him. And I believe that there was some fear there, and Jesus spoke to them about that. It was a demonstration of the fact of the resurrection. The fact. And during Jesus' 40 days on earth, after his resurrection, if you read all the gospel accounts, we'll see that Jesus appeared and he vanished. And he appeared and he vanished. and he appeared and he vanished. I mean, it was all during that time. Why? Why did he do that? Because he was getting the disciples to understand that even when he's not visible to the eye, he's still present and available. Huh? Because you see, you know what happens next. And what he was saying was, I may not be visible, but I'm here and you're not forsaken. I'm right here with you. And that brings us to the last point. The resurrection validates. In verse 44, it said, then he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then he went on to say, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So he went ahead and he reviewed what he'd already told them, and he basically used the same method that he did with the Emmaus Road disciples. Remember that? He went back into the scriptures, what Moses had said, Old Testament scriptures, of course, that's all they had. He opened the scriptures concerning himself, which all the scriptures concerned him, but he got on to specific ones, I'm sure. And then in verse 45, it says that he opened their understanding and he led them out. And he was carried up to heaven before their eyes. So he vanished again down there in verse 45. And then, though, what happened? Remember now, before they were confused, they didn't know what happened. They thought maybe they had been forsaken. They had been dejected right there. Dejected. It said he led him out as far as to Bethany in verse 50. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And look what happened. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And it ends with saying amen right there. So he opened up their understanding. Once they did, they worshiped him and they saw him. Even though they saw him go out of their sight, they didn't return to Jerusalem wondering or confused or in doubt. There was evidence of the resurrection. It says that they returned to Jerusalem, they worshiped and returned with great joy. They were excited about everything that was going on. And did they know what the next day held? No, they didn't know. But the Lord was going to reveal things to them. He was going to take care of things. The Holy Spirit was about 10 days away from coming, falling on the church. And then verse 53 said they were continually in the temple. Huh? How about that, church? They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And guess what? On the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was given, guess where they were? In the temple. Huh? You don't know what you miss when you miss church, man. You don't know what's going to happen when you miss church, when God might show up and God's going to do something. Buddy, they were there all the time and the Holy Spirit was given. The Holy Spirit found them in the temple. Amen. Thank God. Listen, thank God. I'm almost done. I'm on my closing point. That even though we fail and disappoint and we grieve the Lord that he doesn't forsake us. Man, he's still right there, always willing to forgive us, always willing to have fellowship, always willing to commune with us. He bore all the forsaking that would have been one of the penalties of sin. He bore all the forsaking because of sin so that we don't have to bear it, listen to me, unless we choose to by rejecting Jesus Christ. That's it. If a person wants to have nothing to do with God, they ultimately will have that wish granted to where there's nothing they can do about it. Nothing they can do about it. Once in hell, rich man Lazarus, there was a great gulf fixed. I know that was paradise, but picture the same thing. It said Abraham couldn't pass over, or Lazarus couldn't come to him, to the rich man in hell, and the rich man couldn't go to him. There was no hope. He feels that rich man been in hell all them years. He knows what to be totally forsaken is all about. He knows there's why would anybody? Tom Ryan, he sent me a little text there during the week, had something he was thinking about. Why would anybody choose anything other than Jesus Christ? Because Satan blinds their minds, and they don't. And then there's another thing: we're world famous procrastinators. We think, "Oh, tomorrow, another day. I got time. There's still hope. But one day there won't be. There won't be any hope, and then that hope's going to be." Let's all stand with their heads back. us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message this morning again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. And we are thankful, Lord, that you don't forsake us. Lord, I know we fail you all the time. Lord, that we may forsake you from time to time, Lord, but you don't forsake us, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you're ready to forgive us and ready to reconcile with us, Lord, ready for fellowship. We thank you for that. I just pray today, Lord, as we have our invitation time, anybody here needs to get something off their chest, Lord, confess it to you. I know confession's part of I know you know all things, Lord, but the Bible tells us to confess with our mouth, Lord, and repent of our sins, Lord. I pray that we get down here and get right with you today. If there's somebody lost here, maybe watching on Facebook, that they'll get down on their knees right there where they may be, Lord, and that they'll call on your name today, be saved before it is eternally too late. So I pray you work through the message this morning and impress upon hearts what we need to do. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God spoke to you this morning. You want to come down the altar, come down and pray. It'll be open for you. And then if you need to be saved, or maybe you just want to come down and pray for somebody that is lost, and there's a lot of them that need to be saved, maybe it's time to come down the altar. So you come on as